this month, I am celebrating 30 years at Bethlehem Church. 30 years in the ministry. A week from tomorrow, on Monday, June 10th, will be exactly 30 years since I was ordained. June 10th, 1994, when I was ordained to the ministry at my home church, Macedonia Church of Ider, Alabama. It's hard for me to believe, and I'm still so young, too. I'm still just so young, I tell you. But it's been a wonderful 30 years, and I'm praying for more. I'm praying for more.
Amen to that.
I surely am.
Serves the Lord, Brother Chris.
Thankful for that. And it's been at least, I think, 28 years, I believe, at Providence in Luthersville. I think I was at Bethlehem maybe 2 years before Providence in Luthersville called me. So I've been there, I know, 28 years. So that's a long time. I'm thankful for it and praying for more. Well, we are going to try to look at part two today, this afternoon, and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last Sunday, we spoke from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 10 verses or so. And we looked particularly at the theme in verse 1, when Paul is instructing his son in the ministry, Timothy. Now, it's thought that he might have been closer to about maybe 30 years of age. But he was young in the ministry, and that's a young man. But Paul, of course, was Timothy's mentor in the faith. And he exhorted him as his son in the faith, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that strength in the grace of Christ encompasses all areas of the Christian life. First, we know it encompasses our eternal salvation. And then, secondly, it also encompasses everything that is involved and all things that are necessary in living the Christian life in such a way that is pleasing to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in those following verses there, particularly in verse 3, he spoke that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I tied that in to Memorial Day. He also compares the Christian life to that of an athlete competing in athletic games, and also to the farmer waiting for the harvest. And let us remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, that we should not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that has always been a comforting verse to me, especially when we are thinking in the sense of facing trials and tribulations in life. They will come, as that old hymn says, but the storms do pass in God's timing, and the sun does indeed come out and shine once again. And the same is true with the S-O-N, the Son of God. When we go through trials in life, and the storms, those spiritual storms that come in our lives, those dark days, yet the Son of God still shines in our heart. Now, I would like to focus in primarily on verse number 19, 20, and 21. And as we read 19, you'll see the first word is nevertheless. So we'll have to go back and look at what came before it. But I want to build up to verse 19 through 21, where Paul says to Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we're thankful to be here this afternoon at the Flat Rock Primitive Baptist Church in Zebulun, Georgia. So thankful that they are keeping house for Thee. And we pray that You'll continue to bless them to do that very thing. And we pray, Lord, that You would add to Thy church daily such as should be saved. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring pastors to Your churches in need of pastors and get those together according to Your will. Now, O Lord, I pray that You continue to be with each and every one upon the prayer list of this church, as those just mentioned. And I pray, Lord, again for Brother Billy's surgery, that it'll go well this coming Friday. Now forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, nevertheless. So you have to go back at least to verse number 11 and build up to verse 19. Well, what was the contrast between God knowing who His children are and what went before? Well, beginning in verse 11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, that is with Christ, we shall also live with Him. That is, we live with Christ because He was raised again from the dead. Now, in just a moment, you're going to see that there were a couple of people there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preaching that the resurrection had already passed and overthrew the faith of some. That's in verse 18. But he says in verse 11, this is a true saying, a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, that is with Christ, and we did die with Him, when Jesus died and gave up His Spirit on that cross, we were there with Him. We were represented in His body. Every elect child of God was represented in the body of Christ on that cross whenever He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. We were with Him. We were a part of that body. When He was put in the barred tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, we were there with Him. But on that third day, when the Father raised Him from the dead, we were raised with Him. And because He lives, we live with Him. He's alive. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now that word if there in the Greek language sometimes can actually be translated when we suffer. Because we know if we live long enough in this life, it's really not a question of if we suffer, but when we suffer, because we will suffer one way or another, whether it be physically in these old bodies in which we live, or whether it be persecution by the evil world that we live in, we will indeed suffer in some form or fashion. But when we do suffer for His sake, for the cause of Christ, we are in effect reigning with Him in the kingdom of heaven in this life. Jesus is on the throne in heaven as our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. But we have the privilege of entering into that kingdom of heaven in this life, which is right here in the world, in us. It's in us. And as we suffer with Him, we reign with Him. But on the flip side of the coin, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And you have to know that that is not eternally, but rather in this life, because we know there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God eternally. But Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to go there and look at it with me, in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 29 or 30. I believe it's in Matthew 10. I may be mistaken. Oh, verse 33, I believe it is. But whosoever... Yeah, verse 33. Matthew 10 and 33. But Jesus is speaking and says, "But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father, which is in heaven." Now that should be a sobering thought to each of us. And again, it's speaking here in this life, not eternally. You know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? And he experienced consequences for that. But yet, the Lord still had good things for Peter's life, didn't He?
Yes.
He surely did, because He said, "Peter, when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren." And he was converted, you see. And then in verse 13 of our text, He says, "Even if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." You know, growing up, I always heard the preachers say that there were at least 3 rhyming words that God cannot do. He cannot lie, He cannot die, He cannot deny Himself. He cannot die in the very essence of who He is. He's a spirit. In order to die, He had to become a man. He had to become part of His own creation in order to die. But in the essence of who He is, as the Spirit God, He cannot die. He cannot lie. He cannot die. He cannot deny Himself. In other words, He cannot and will not do anything that goes against His nature. But even if we believe not, He's faithful. He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now that's comforting in a great degree. But how much better is it if we do believe? Much better, isn't it, when we do believe? And then in verse 14, Paul admonishes Timothy, "Of these things that I'm sharing with you, put them in remembrance." Now, Timothy, as I understand it, was going to pastor the church at Ephesus. He went to pastor the church in Ephesus, and I think, my understanding, if it's correct, that he was admonishing Timothy to put the Ephesian church in remembrance of these things, and what any other church that he pastored as well. Put these things in their remembrance, charging them before the Lord. How soon do we forget things? Very soon. And the older we get, the quicker we forget. Our forgetters get to where they work real well, don't they? They do. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said that there is a salvation in remembering the things of Christ. And I'm glad it's not eternal either. Because if it depended on my memory, I would never make it. And you wouldn't make it either. But he says, put these things in their remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words that are to no profit, but rather that are subverting of the hearers. See, there were so many in the days of Paul, even, that tried to twist the Word of God to suit it to their own understanding. And guess what? It's still the same today, isn't it? People try to make the Word of God say, teach and say what they want it to say instead of what it actually teaches and says. And the remedy for that isn't found in verse number 15. The remedy is to study. Study the Word of God. To show thyself approved unto God, not men, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying God's word is more than just reading. It involves comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because the Bible, through the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, is its own best interpreter. Sometimes we do go to commentaries of men, especially as ministers of the gospel, to read what other men have written about various passages that we're studying in the Word of God. Sometimes we glean good thoughts and sometimes we don't. And so we have to be careful that we eat the chicken and throw away the bones. So we don't want the bones. We want the chicken. We want what's good, don't we? So he tells them to shun, to stay away from profane and vain babbling. Stay away from speculation. Don't preach what you think. Preach what thus saith the Lord says. But these speculations will increase to more ungodliness. And then he mentions those two, Hymenaeus and Philetus, their words, he says, will eat like a canker, like a gangrene, who concerning the truth, they have erred from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. They actually were those that were teaching that there was only a spiritual resurrection, and that there was not a bodily resurrection. Now that's heresy. You know, we have been raised spiritually. If we've been born again, that is a spiritual resurrection. But there is also the bodily resurrection. Jesus was raised from the grave, not just in spirit, but in body. Remember what he said to the disciples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. He says, give me something to eat. And he ate fish and bread. And he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone like you see me have. So he was raised in body. How sad it would be if we only believed in the spiritual resurrection and not in the bodily resurrection. But then beginning in verse 19, nevertheless, that is, regardless of anyone who tries to tell you otherwise, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord has each and every one of His children named by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows each of His children intimately and personally. Jesus Himself teaches us this in the Gospel of John and chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. One of the great sheep chapters there in the New Testament. For example, He says in John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So that tells us in both directions. Jesus knows His people, and then when He reveals Himself to us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we also know Him. Now, think about it. Now, of course, through the ages and different parts of the world, that God has a people in every kindred, tongue, and nation. And He gives new life to every elect child of God in regeneration. Now, regardless of whether they ever hear the true gospel preached or not, every child of God, in their spirit, God in us, knows God. They may not be able to call Him by name, but they know that there's a change made in their life. But how thankful we are to know a portion of the truth. He says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." And if you drop down in verse 27 of John chapter 10, He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one, one and the same." No one, no thing, nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 19 of our text, I see the two sides of the gospel message. And there are two sides to the gospel message. Just like there's two sides to a coin, right? Heads and tails. The first side of the coin concerns all those things that God has done for you and I that we could never do for ourselves. And that is all the things that were required and necessary for our eternal salvation. And in that eternal salvation, He knows those who are His. And just like He says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "All that the Father hath given to me shall come to me, and all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So He knows His own. That foundation is sure and can never be shaken, can never be destroyed. But there's another side to the gospel message that sometimes that we old Baptists are prone to neglect. And it is indeed those things that concern our responsibility in this life. Yes, we have a great responsibility to do those things that please Him. That's what He says in the next phrase. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Depart from evil. Depart from sin. Now, that does not mean that we can be sinless in this life. You know, some people, and there's even some denominations that think once you're born again, you no longer sin. I wish that were the case. But we know it isn't. And you know the story of the man boasted and said, "I hadn't sinned in 20 years. Well, you just did. You just did. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That is, that we are to separate ourselves. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to set Him aside in our heart and not to participate willfully in things that we know to be sinful. Now, there are at least two kinds of sin. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Those sins of commission are when we do things that we should not do. And then there are sins of omission when we fail to do the things that we should be doing or that we need to be doing. And both are equally sinful. And there's another categorization for sin. There is willful sin and ignorant sin. They're both sins, regardless of whether we do it willfully and knowingly, or even if we do it unknowingly or accidentally, in the sense of doing something or saying something that hurt someone else. Maybe we did something that we didn't intend to be wrong, but it turned out to be hurtful to somebody. Those things can be sin too. But regardless of how you categorize it, it's still sin. And we are to depart from iniquity. And then, in verse 20, he compares the body of Christ to a house. He says in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor." There are those honorable vessels and then those more ignoble vessels, those earthen vessels. You know, often in the Scripture, gold is used as a symbol of purity. A symbol of purity. Everything in the tabernacle, the furniture things, were overlaid, made of wood, and it was made of earthen wood and overlaid with gold. So he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and I've heard it preached all my life and I know it to be true, it's better for us to purge our own life than it is to wait for God to do it for us. Because if we let God do it for us, if we go along and we don't take care of purging our sin away and doing what's right, God will ultimately get our attention one way or another, and it's going to be much harder on us if we had just dealt with it in the beginning. Like Barney Fife would say, "Nip it in the bud. Just nip it. Nip it in the bud." Love old Andy Griffith. Nip it in the bud. Don't let it grow and become bigger and bigger and bigger. We need to take care of it and purge those things out of our lives. For when we do that, we will indeed then be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the Master's use. In other words, when we purge ourselves from those vain things that are sinful, we will be a vessel unto honor in the eyes of our Lord. And we will be set apart and we will be fit for the Master's use. And I know that it is our heart's desire for each and every one of us to be fit for the Master's use. I would never want to be in a position where the Lord could say to me, "I can no longer use you in my service. You have gone too far away from me." don't ever want to get in such a position like that. We want to be a vessel unto honor, set apart and fit for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Yes, there is much good work that we must do in God's service. We love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but don't you know how often we forget verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And I believe the word should there is really and not optional. I believe he requires it. He expects us to walk in these ways of good works. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, the remainder of the chapter then, he goes on in that very same theme of staying away from those sinful deeds and calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lust, but rather follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Lord desires that we have a pure heart. I didn't say sinless, but I said pure. And there was a great old hymn in our hymns of grace, "Pure in heart, O God, let me be." The psalmist David puts it this way in Psalms chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, when he asked the profound question in verse 3. Psalms 24, verse 3. Very profound question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Who can ascend up toward the Lord? Who can stand? And the answer comes in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and, here it is, a pure heart. A pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He, verse 5, shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You remember David prayed in Psalm chapter 51 after he sinned with Bathsheba, "Lord, restore unto me the joys of thy salvation." And here the psalmist says that we might experience righteousness from the God of his salvation, our salvation. It is his salvation, but he's given it to us, so it's ours as well. But he who hath clean hands and a pure heart, that is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. That was Psalms 24, verse 6. And so we see clearly, praise God, that He's done all things necessary for our eternal salvation. Even if we believe not, God is faithful and He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. But on the other side of that coin, we have a grave and a great responsibility. If we name the name of Christ, if we want to be called by His name, we must depart from iniquity. There were those in the Old Testament days that said that we want to do what we want to do. I'm paraphrasing it. But it says, but only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. I can't recall just now where that's at. But it's in essence what they said. We want to do what we want to do, but we still want to be called by your name, Lord, to take away our reproach. It don't work that way. It does not work that way. So let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee these things, that we might be vessels to honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared to every good work. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.